Well, I'm excited to be here. We had a great night last night. My family went out with another family. We went to watch the Jethawks game. And so that's always exciting. Go Jethawks. I tell you, we were going to go to the Dodger game. And then we looked at the prices. And we're like, you know, the Jethawks are so much closer. So let's go to the Jethawk game. And we had a blast. The kids have fun, and I had fun, and we went with one of the families from our baseball team and just had a great time. It was interesting, though, because I've never seen this before happen, but a pitching coach got thrown out of the game. Yep. Dave's a fan, if you don't know. Just look at his finger. He's a huge Jethawks fan. But one of the pitching goes, I guess he said something to the umpire or whatever, and the umpire's just like, you are out of here. And he did that thing and everyone yells, and then they put on the big board, you know, sound of a baby crying, and you know, it's really hilarious because they're all whining because he got kicked out. But hit the road jack, they play hit the road jack. It's really hilarious. It's funny. I was thinking about that and I'm like, you know the soup Nazi from Seinfeld, No Soup for You? You know what, in my mind, and probably because I've been working on a sermon on grace, I was thinking, no grace for you. Get on out of here. No grace for you. Because he kind of wore out his grace. You know, you can, it's funny because you can push an umpire a little ways. You can follow him around. You can't touch him, you know. And there's certain things you can't say. I'm sure if you start saying anything about his relatives, you're probably going to have to leave the game. You see what I'm saying? Like, there's a line. They say some pretty horrible things, but there's a line there, and he's like, you're out of here. So that was fun to watch. We had a good time. But I was in doing my preparation for this sermon, I came across a really interesting story. And it was interesting in the sense that there's as you look around, there's always things in this life that will really show you who God is. Right? I think God is made evident by you looking at the nature, but also looking at people and people who've been touched by God and what they do. I need to be able to see Morris when I preach. I don't know why. I just feel like it's and Jordan too. So keep an eye on him because they throw stuff. No, but anyways, I was reading this story, and this woman was engaged to be married. She was an older couple. And they went to the Marriott, and they reserved their banquet hall for the Marriott. And they reserved all the food and all the awesome things that go along with having a wedding banquet. And so they were really excited, and they were making all the plans. And a couple days before the wedding, the groom got cold feet, and he backed out. So the woman, who had actually paid out of her own pocket to reserve the hall, she had to put half of the money down. It was a $13,000 bill. She had to put $7,000 down. Went to the banquet hall and said, hey, we can't do this. And they're, well, we can't give you your entire amount of $7,000 back. We can give you $1,500 back. And she said, you know what? Keep it. And here's the other money for the $13,000. We're going to go ahead and have this wedding banquet. So she said, put it on. And then this woman proceeded to go to every homeless shelter in that city and invite every homeless person she could to come to the wedding banquet. And she fed them all. And the only change she made was to the menu. She had changed it from salmon to boneless chicken in honor of her ex-fiancé. That's awesome heart, you know? It's an awesome heart, and, you know, imagine this, you know? I have a clicker here in my pocket, which I rarely remember to use. So, you can imagine the wedding banquet, the homeless people, and then homeless people being served by people with bow ties. She extended grace at a time where she could have been devastated and selfish and angry and self-focused. She extended grace to all these people. And I think it's amazing to me to see the heart of a person who is willing to give up so much to serve other people. Grace is a complicated subject to us humans, I think. I really do, because it doesn't make sense to us. Because what is a motto that we hear? You can't get something for nothing. Right? You can't get something for nothing. I preach that to people who are buying things online. Right? Because whenever I go on Craigslist, there's always some guy selling a $25,000 truck for $7,000. Now you have to send the money in advance before you can get the truck, and then they'll send you the truck, you know. And so, yeah, however, that never works out because it's a scam. You can't get something for nothing, right? And the world conditions us that you can't get something for nothing. It's impossible. But grace is something for nothing. And the reason why I say that is because there is nothing you can do to earn grace. It is freely given. There's nothing a part of us where we can earn enough or apologize enough or forgive enough to earn the grace that God has given us. Because we really don't deserve it. In Romans, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So what our sins deserve is death. But because Jesus paid the price for us, we can freely receive God's grace if we choose to accept it. In the spring, I would say about 93, I'd been a Christian for a couple years. I was sitting in the outside amphitheater at Golden West College in Orange County, California. And I was studying my Bible. And I came across the scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 17. Now before I read it, I didn't know all this at the time, but Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy is an evangelist. And he's advising and encouraging him on several matters. But this short text, about five verses in all, describes Paul's motivation, I think, more than any verse in the Bible. Paul, if you don't know, prior to becoming a Christian, was a murderer. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader, basically, who killed other Christians. Killed Christians because of his loyalty to the law and his self-righteousness. He killed other Christians. He killed Christians. And Jesus appeared to him when he was on his road to Damascus and said, "Hey, dude." I don't know if he said, "Hey, dude," but something like that, right? "What? Why are you doing this to me? You know? Why are you hurting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And so, you know, I've never really experienced walking down a path and having Jesus come to me, but I think it would be a life-changing moment. You know what I'm saying? And so Paul goes away for 3 days and thinks about all that he had done. He thinks about everything that he'd been and all that he'd done. And he comes to this realization that he needs to get baptized. And he goes and he gets baptized. He washes away his sin and he receives God's grace. And he goes on, Paul goes on to evangelize the entire world as he knew it at that time. It's amazing what he does. And we're going to read about that in a minute. But why does he goes on to write to almost two-thirds of the New Testament is written by Paul. And so as we read this scripture, and as I read it for the very first time I read this scripture, sitting there in the amphitheater at Golden West College, tears came to my face because I realized what God's grace is all about. And when I read this scripture, I'm like, I'm sure Paul was crying when he read this. Listen to this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and his example as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul got it. And as I sat there, I think for the very first time, I'd been a Christian for a couple of years, I started to unpack grace. And I started to realize that once you kind of have an understanding of who you are and where you come from and what God has done to bring you out of all of that, it's incredibly motivating. It's inspiring. You see, the people that don't understand grace live Christianity out in a drudge. It's clicking a time clock. The Bible says I got to do this. The Bible says I got to do that. The Bible says I got to do this. But when you really understand grace, when you really get it, it says you change your mentality and you say, you know, the Bible says I get to do this. The Bible says I get to do that. The Bible says I get to do this. Serving is not hard. It's encouraging. Because you realize how far God has taken you from where you are. And I believe it with all my heart that we have to come to an understanding of how far we've come. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you start to forget it. Ingrid knows. Ingrid knows, right? Because she just figured it out. But in time, we forget, don't we? In time, we start to lose the appreciation for what God has done for us. And the reason why I know that happens for you is because it happens for everybody. Look at the Israelites. The Israelites were always up and down, up and down, up and down. It's the same way with us. And it's because we start to misunderstand grace, or we start to not focus on grace. We start to not really appreciate how much we've been given. We start to realize that, oh, you know what, God has, you know, given me so much, and it's so exciting, you know, because I have this and I have that, and thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given me, and thank you for everything you've given me, and I'm so happy for my house and my car. I'm so happy for all these things God has given me. God has given me so much. I'm excited. Thank you, God, for giving me everything. Thank you, God, for giving me everything. But what are you doing about it? God has called you. Those of us who accepted the call, God has called you. And what is the grace of God motivating you to do? Are you more concerned about your life than about others? Are you more concerned about saving your place in life than saving others? Is your life all about what you have and not about what you can give? Is your life all about what has been given to you, but not what have you been forgiven of? When you understand grace, your life becomes other-centered. When you understand grace, you start imitating the will of God in your life. and start giving it to other people and changing other people's lives. But what so many times, we try to hang on to everything we can. We try to, you know what, I've got my 401k and I've got this money stashed over here and I've got this and I'm trying to get this position. And Bible study? I don't really have time for that right now. I mean, I know God wants me to. And I'll do it. But if you can find someone else, bro, if you can find someone else to do the Bible study, I would appreciate it. Is that what you were saved for? I'm not saying we're saved by works, but I'm saying that we have a responsibility to do things once we're saved. And when we look at Paul, when we look at what Paul went through, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see what Paul went through. And I think it's amazing, because when we open up the book of the Bible, when we look at Acts or any of the scriptures, and we see what the apostles did, and we see what the disciples did, and we see how the churches grew, do you see you in that? Do you see yourself living in a way that lives out the Bible? In 2 Corinthians, this is what Paul did. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I speak only as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I've been in that Bible study before. I am more. I have worked much harder. Been in prison more frequently. Been flogged more severely. And have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food, which I think is redundant. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn. So when we look at our lives, and we look at Paul's life, and I know Jesus is our example, but I think Paul set a pretty good example too. When you look at your life, where in this does your life fit? Where does my life fit in this? Because if my life was in the Bible, it'd be like, I went to Bible talk at 8 o'clock, and I had to bring snacks, and then I was at church at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday, because I had to be there early. And then I had to study the Bible with a guy, and it went till 10:30, but I had to get up early the next morning for work, and it was challenging, it was hard, and I had a hangnail. I had to give my tithe, and I couldn't buy the motorcycle I really wanted. And you know what I'm saying? Our life becomes like more self-focused than anything else. Paul was like, I am going to sacrifice anything and everything I can for God. Why? Because the grace he had been given. What does grace motivate you to do? What are you willing to do for God because the grace that he has poured out on you abundantly? What are we complaining about? What is overwhelming us to the point that it's so bad that we're not able to live out our Christian life? When I play Madden sports with my kids, you know, I just do it for them. Madden football. Sometimes when they're not there, but I gotta practice. So when I play Madden sports, it's funny because one thing that they always say in Madden is, how many points do you need in football? More. You need more points. And I think it's the same in my Christianity. I want to live my life in a way that, what can I give for Christ? More. I want to give more for Christ. I want to sacrifice as much as I possibly can. I want my kids to see me spent at the end of the day, exhausted when I come home, because I've given everything I can on the battlefield. I've sacrificed everything I possibly can. And if I could just do one more thing, if I could give one more thing to God, if I could sacrifice one more dollar, if I could sacrifice one more hour for God, let me do that. Because what God has done for me is greater than I could even ask for or imagine. Grace is so motivating, and you have to get it and you have to give it. Grace is amazing, and you have to get it so you can give it. Grace has been given to us so that we can give it to other people. I don't want to give grace to other people. I don't want to give grace to the guy that cuts me off. I don't want to give grace to the person that gets in line in front of me when I'm trying to check out because I'm in a hurry. I don't want to give grace to people. Sometimes I don't want to give grace to my kids. Sometimes I don't want to give grace to my wife. That's a hard one. Right? Sometimes we're sitting at across the table from our spouse and we're looking them in the eye and we're like, you did this to me. And you need to pay for it. Jesus already paid for it. Let it go. Give them some grace. Three words. I forgive you. I forgive you. Very powerful Bible study I was in yesterday with Ivan Marquin. Him and his wife Maria are going to be getting baptized later today. And they had to have a talk before they were baptized. And in the talk, they said to each other, I forgive you. And the amazing thing to me is Neil, Neil Mascolino, I know we have like five of them. Neil Mascolino, he just those words are so powerful. He just kept saying that those words are so powerful. Because he's so impacted by how powerful forgiveness is. You know? But we don't want to forgive people. We don't want to let things go. You know, it's our way or the highway. And once we get like that, we're not practicing grace. I always tease my wife, you know, jokingly. She doesn't really do this, but I tell Gwen, I said, you know, you don't keep any records of wrongs, but you keep a list. She doesn't, but it's funny to say. Yeah, for a while. Not to her, but, you know. But, you know, love is keeping no records of wrong. Love is forgiving. Love is giving back. Has the grace of God motivated you to forgive, to let go? What are you holding on to? You know, when you study the Bible to become a Christian, you got to let things go. You got to get your life right with God. Maybe you're visiting today and you're like, Ivan, I don't understand. What do I got to do to get this grace? You have to study the Bible. You have to understand it. You have to make a decision to follow God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. See, you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, what is grace? Grace is the forgiveness of your sins. So how can you be right with God until you have your sins forgiven? You have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're willing to do that, you're willing to get your life right, then you can come into this grace and you can live it out. You know, do I sin? Yeah, but I don't struggle with guilt because God has forgiven me. He still forgives me. When I lose my temper, God still forgives me. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And I can walk around with a confidence that I have the blood of Jesus that covers me. And when God looks at me, he goes, you're okay. Because I am set apart in God's eyes. And anyone who is repentant and is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins is set apart for God. You are made holy, which means set apart. And I will tell you from experience that having that forgiveness is an amazing thing. The stress in your life goes down. You're not afraid of death anymore. You can really live. And you can live for God. We see that in so many people today, people that really live out their lives. You know, the story that I told you at the beginning with the lady who had invited all the homeless people, she was homeless 10 years earlier. She was on the streets. And people helped her get back on her feet and helped her to not only do that, but be very successful. And in 10 years, she was able to not only get into a home, be self-sufficient, have a job, but save up $13,000. Save up enough money to give to somebody else. She really had an understanding of grace. And that's what motivates us. That's what motivates us to change. In Romans 3:23, the Bible reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." We can't do anything to earn it. But we need to repent, be baptized, experience God's grace. But then what we need to do is continue to revisit the grace that God has given us. And you need to start to understand it. And you need to get it. Because if you get it, then you give it. And it's obviously by your life. Now think about this. Think about this. You live your life as though everything in your life has been given to you and you don't deserve anything. Everything's been given to you. So you don't own anything because it's all been given to you. And it's amazing because we want to think so much that we've earned everything we have, right? Who puts the breath in your lungs? Is it you? Did you earn the breath in your lungs? Who gives you the ability to walk, to breathe, to have two legs, to hear or to see, to do these things? Who gives you that? God gives you that. God gives us everything we have. Nothing we have has been earned by us. You say, "Well, I earned my job." Yeah, you did, through the talent that God gave you. "Well, I was my strength." Yes, because God gave you the strength. So what is it that you think you have that you did yourself? Nothing. Everything that we have has been given to us. Are you living that way? Are you living in a way that everything that you have is not your own? They lived like that in the first century church. They sold their possessions and gave to anyone who had need. I want to live like that. Because I know that only living like that, being 100% sold out for Christ, sacrificing everything I can, is the only way to truly live out your life in Christ. Be completely willing to sacrifice whatever it is. Whatever it is you want to hold on to, whatever it is, you know what's in your heart. Give it up. For some of us, it's bitterness. For some of us, it's pride. For some of us, it's materialism. For some of us, it's things. I got to have my things. I got to be comfortable. What is it? Can you imagine what it would look like if everyone in our fellowship lived like Paul? What would the church look like? There wouldn't be an empty seat in here. Right? There wouldn't be an empty seat in here. We would have to, expand the walls. We'd have to break down the back walls. We'd have to, as long as they're not, you know, load-bearing walls. We'd have to break down the back walls. We'd have to kind of open up things. We'd have to move outside, put speakers outside. so we can have people, because we're living for Christ. And when we see that guy at the gas station, and we look at him, and we make eye contact, and we look back down because we don't want to share faith, that we're fearful, we would go, God's grace. And we'd look back up, and we'd go over and say, hey, you want to come to a Bible talk? You want to do a Bible study? You want to get right with God? Let me help you any way I can. Let me live my life for you. What would our church look like if we did that, church? What would your life look like that if you lived like that? What would it look like? Your life, if people come over your house, there would be music playing all the time. You'd be excited because you're giving up everything for God. And you'd be happy about it. But it's when we start losing sight of the grace of God that we start holding on to our things. Whatever it is. Whether it's sin or whether it's material things, or whether it's things in this world that we love so much about the world. Our gossip. We hold on to it. We won't let it go. But if you let it go, I believe with all my heart that you will understand grace. And not only that, you'll have more than you ever asked for or imagined. And the only way we can get more than we ask for or imagine is to give up everything. To give up everything for God because of the grace that he has given us. If you don't have it, get it. And if you have it, give it. And may God's grace be with all of you. Amen.